Luke 10. We've been looking at this passage for a few weeks, and I just want to make a couple more observations. Because of time, it'll be brief. Then we're going to have Bridget come up and share. Then we're going to go ahead and tour the mobile unit. In Luke chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus is answering a question, a lawyer, who said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, love God first, love your neighbor second, everything will be well. And so the man says, well, who's my neighbor? Because he was being convicted. So Jesus answers this question this way in verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite. And when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy or compassion on him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. I've already talked to you about the meaning of compassion that we see in this text. And we talked about the important distinction between the feeling of sympathy and the action of compassion. We can feel for someone, but not do anything about their need. Sometimes all you can do is feel for someone. Maybe you're not capable of helping because of various circumstances, and your sympathy is genuine. I'm not downplaying the emotional side of sympathy. Matter of fact, I think sometimes the emotional side is what motivates us to action. We feel compassion, so we do something because we care. But the point I made is that compassion is more than just a feeling, that it is an act. And so to feel compassion is one thing. To act and apply that compassion to a particular need is another matter. Here in this passage, when Jesus talks about the compassionate Samaritan, it was the person who not only felt compassion, we see that in verse 33. It says, he saw him and he had compassion. But the story doesn't end there. Then, because he had compassion or felt compassion, so then he went to him, bandaged his wounds, etc. In other words, he felt the compassion, but it didn't stop there. His compassion led to action. And I think when we talk about situations like the plight of the unborn, or women in crisis pregnancies, or poverty, or human trafficking. And we speak of these things in the church, and I think many of us feel about these things. We really do. It touches us. We'll watch a video of people in different countries who don't have the gospel, and the gospel comes to them, and we feel. But then the question becomes, what do we do with that feeling? Do we just feel and then leave church? And nothing happens? Or do we feel, and then do we translate that feeling into action? The Good Samaritan had compassion. He felt, but then he acted. And that's when you see results. Because the reality is, your compassion doesn't do anyone any good if they don't experience it. It has to be applied. It has to be applied. Now, I want to make 2 more observations about this passage. One is the opportunities for compassion. And there are 2 kinds of opportunities that will present themselves to us. The first is what I called random opportunities. Now you notice in this passage, Jesus says this in verse 31. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. Now do any of you really believe Jesus believed in chance? Was he an evolutionist? Did he believe in random chance? Well, of course not. So he's using a figure of speech. By chance, it so happened, okay? But from the view of the individual in the story, the situation was random. He's just walking down the road and said, oh my gosh, there's a guy laying on the side of the road. I didn't get up this morning and say, okay, I'm going to rescue a guy on the side of the road today. Wasn't in his daytimer, right? It's random, unexpected. So we go through life and things just come up. Something at work, something in the community. You might come to church and all of a sudden somebody announces that so-and-so lost their job and they need money to pay their bills. To you, it's random. It came out of nowhere. It's unexpected. So the Good Samaritan is confronted with what, from his perspective, is simply a random situation. And he responds to the random. He responds to the random. You know, yesterday when we were talking about evangelism, after Rick spoke, we had a discussion, and we talked about the fact that in order to be an effective witness, one of the things we need to do is we need to be prepared. Prepared. Because God brings things into our life, into our day. You might be going about your day, and you're thinking, okay, I got to get to the grocery store, I got to get the kids to the ball field, I got to get to the music lessons, you're running here, and you're going there, and running there. And what you're not realizing, the thinking, is that in that, your plan, your day, God has a random event set up where you're going to meet somebody, and he wants you to share the gospel with them. And so very often, and many of you can testify to this, very often, God presents these opportunities to us, and we miss them. We miss them. You ever look back on your day or your week or your month and said, oh, shoot, I probably should have witnessed to this person. I probably should have ever had that experience. Raise your hand. Most of us have. So those promptings throughout the day. So we need to be prepared in the sense of we need to be listening to the Lord. We need to be walking in the Spirit. So when those random things happen, although they're not really random to God, then we can respond to those. Yesterday we talked about random evangelism. Today we're talking about random compassion, random acts of kindness. So you go through your day and you pull up to a stop sign and there's a guy standing there with a sign that says, no food, homeless, whatever, random. You weren't expecting that. So what do you do? Do you respond? You ignore them? What do you do? Someone can stand up in church and express a need. Well, gee, I wasn't thinking about that person today when they came to church. There's indeed. Now, to me, it's random. So how do I respond? This Good Samaritan did not plan on rescuing this guy. That's not what he set out to do. And in contrast to the priest and the Levite, the priest and the Levite had their day planned out, and they weren't going to be disturbed. They weren't going to let something get them off their day. Oh, sorry about that. But I got to get to synagogue. Sorry about that, but I got to do what I'm doing. So we need to be prepared for random acts of kindness. And that means we need to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Amen? Sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because when you encounter situations, you encounter needs, you need to be listening to the Holy Spirit. I remember I was in my office having a meeting with a few people, and somebody walked in. And this person walked in my office and began to basically break down in my office in front of all these people about her situation and her, I won't go into details, but basically her current situation, how this happened and that happened. And she doesn't have any money. She doesn't know what she's going to do about paying her bills. And no. Just, it was all there. All random. So, you know, I said, well, gee, let us pray for you. So we prayed for her. But you know what else I did? I know it sounds like I'm tooting my horn, but I'm not. I took my checkbook out and I wrote her a check. And I gave her the check in front of all those people. Because they were going to let her walk out. And once I did that, guess what happened? Everybody's like, oh. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You mean actually do something about it? Yeah, okay. And I wasn't giving her money to show off, but I was doing it to provoke them to a good deed. Because I realized what was happening in the meeting was they were all content to pray and let her walk away in the same condition she came in. That's James 2, right? Be warmed and filled. God bless you. They were blessing her in prayer, but I didn't see anybody, no money coming out of the pockets. I didn't see any checkbooks coming out. I said, this ain't right. And I could have given her something later and not, you know, made an issue, but I did it on purpose. And I could see the conviction that went around the room. And it was good. Okay? We need to be prepared for those random acts of kindness. You never know what God will bring into your day. Before you leave this building today, you may have an opportunity to pray with someone. You may have an opportunity to give someone some money who's in need. You need to be listening to the Holy Ghost. Okay, because he wants to use you to minister to people. Not just people in the church, but in this church, in our community. Maybe as you tour the bus, God's going to say, you need to volunteer for this ministry. And if he tells you, then you need to obey. Amen? Random acts of kindness. But then the other kind of kindness is what I called simply careful compassion. Careful compassion. What I mean by careful is I mean planned and thought out and premeditated. Look at Titus chapter 2, if you will. Go there quickly. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Teaching us what? What does the grace of God teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if you stop there, a lot of people read that, it's like, oh, this is like Christianity is like a corset. You get saved, you put this thing on, it just squeezes you. You know, soberly, ugh. Righteously, godly, ugh, ugh. Don't. But look why Jesus gave himself for us in verse 14. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. That's good. Stop there for a moment. Every lawless deed. He came to redeem us from every sin we've ever committed. And he came to redeem us from the power of sin so we no longer sin. Amen? He doesn't want us sinning. But that's not the only reason he redeemed us. He redeemed us, it says, to purify for himself his own special people who are zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. That word zeal is literally a word which means to boil. It's like water boiling and heating up. It's like it means you're eager to do good works. You welcome the opportunities. You think about ways that you can minister. And you plan ways that you can serve because you want to do good works. Not, oh man, I got called by the Sunday school director and he wants me to teach a class. Oh, shoot. I got to get to church an hour early. Oh, man. That's not zealous for good works. Right? Then look at this. He says in verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Then he goes on and he says, verse 4 of chapter 3, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his what he saved us? Mercy. I can't hear you. Mercy. Say it again. Mercy. Say it again. Mercy. His mercy, according to his mercy. Mercy is another word for what? Compassion. God saved us because of his mercy or his compassion toward us. God saw us laying at the side of the road, beaten. He saw us half dead, if you will. We were the ones lying there. He's the Good Samaritan. Because of his compassion, he came and he rescued us and he redeemed us. According to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, being born again by God's Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Hallelujah. Awesome. We're saved. We're justified. We've been redeemed. This is glorious. Now, what are we supposed to do? Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. That means a lot. Right? Constantly means always. Constantly. I want you to affirm this constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. That word careful there literally means careful. That, you know, no, I want you to follow me here, I'm not being silly. To be careful about something means you take care. You take thought. You think about it. You plan it. You work it. Right? Not be anxious, but take the time to do good works. Plan out good works. So it's not enough that we just randomly respond, although that's good. If God brings something into our day that we weren't planning and there's a need, we need to respond with compassion. But we need to do better than that. We need to plan our lives to be people of compassion. We need to plan our time, plan our weeks and our months, that we be people of good works. Affirm this constantly, that those who believe in God, that's us, be careful that we take the time, that we take the planning to maintain good works. Why? So that we can be saved by our works? No. These things are good and they are profitable to men. It's so that we can bless and profit other people. Don't you want to be a blessing to people?
Amen.
Don't you? Yes. You don't want to be a blessing? Say yes. All right, thank you. And then he goes on, the very end of the letter, in chapter 3, it says in verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Isn't that good? So we need to respond to random needs that come in our life. Be prepared, but we also need to prepare our lives, prepare ourselves. We need to plan. That means you need to think about the many opportunities that are out there for you to minister to those who may be less fortunate than you, those in need. Thrive is just one example. It's a great ministry. People here are involved. We're supporting it. It's wonderful. But there are many other opportunities out there also for you to minister, for you to demonstrate the compassion of Jesus Christ. Last point, I'm going to wrap it up, then we're going to have Bridget come up. When we think about compassion, I pointed out that last week that when you think of the Good Samaritan is really, the story is multi-layered, but one of the layers is this, is that it's a story about our redemption. It's about God's great mercy for us. And when I look in my Bible, I see a God of profound mercy, a God of deep and lasting and abiding compassion. And that's who God is. We could spend hours today just reading Bible verses after Bible verse after Bible verse that talks about the compassion and the mercy of our God. Our God. Look at, we're just going to look at a couple. Look at Exodus 34. I was meditating on this the other day. Exodus 34. As you're turning there, I'll give you the background. God had redeemed Israel out of slavery. Worked wonderful miracles. He got them through the Red Sea. Established the Passover. He's leading them through the wilderness. He's going to bring them to the promised land. And so he calls Moses to go up to the mount to give Moses the law. This is the law to govern his people. And so while Moses is up in the mount, the people then fall into idolatry. And they sin, and then Moses comes down and he breaks the tablets. You know the story, right? Well, Moses goes back up to the mountain again after this incident. Verse 12 of chapter 33. Then Moses said to Jehovah, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. In other words, Moses got it, all right? God, if you're not really in our camp, if you're not with us, this whole expedition is futile. Let's not even begin on this journey. Verse 16, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said, please show me your glory. Now that's an awesome prayer, isn't it? That's a bold prayer. That's a brave man praying that. Show me your glory. What does God say? And then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of Jehovah before you. God's saying, okay, Moses, you want my glory? I'm going to tell you my name. I'm going to tell you what my name means. And what that means is I'm going to tell you what I'm really like. And this is what he says. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's my name. That's who I am. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man will see my face and live. And the Lord said, here's a place by me, you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be when my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you will see my back, but my face you will not see. Next chapter, verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and he proclaimed what? The name of Jehovah. What does God's name mean? What is God like? What is he like? And Jehovah passed before him, and here's what God said about himself. Jehovah, Jehovah God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. That's our God. That is our God. And because that is our God, he is a God of compassion and a God of mercy. He is calling us to be people of compassion and mercy. Because our calling on the earth is to reflect him. To reflect him. We give as we have received. We love as we have been loved. We show mercy as we have received mercy. It's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 18. We won't read it. It's too long. We don't have time. But it basically, the servant owes his master money. His master has mercy, forgives him. The servant goes out. His fellow servant owes him money. He says, I can't pay. He won't forgive him. As we have received mercy, we give mercy. Because our God is a merciful and compassionate God, abounding in grace, full of mercy and full of compassion. Amen? Amen. That's who he is. And that's the kind of people he's calling us to be. Father, we thank you for who you are. And I thank you, Lord, that those of us that have been born of your Spirit, we know your mercy because you've saved us. And I pray, God, that you would give us a spirit of compassion for others. Compassion for those in our fellowship. Compassion for those in the community here. Compassion for those around the world. God, you have such a large heart. And there's so many things you want your people to do. I pray that we would be a people that hear you, that respond to your promptings, so that you might use us to show the world that you are a merciful God. And we pray it in your name. Amen.